Let's pray one more time as we go to the book of James. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity. And we do pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. We pray that in the places where it's meant to be convicting, as this book of James often is, we pray that you would rightly convict us and give us ears to hear, rid us of defensiveness when it comes to responding to your word. And would you give us wisdom in all things to be trusting in Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are turning to the book of James again, and so far, over the last 2 weeks, we've really looked at the first 18 verses, James 1, 1 to 18. And the focus there is, how should we respond to trials and temptations? We remember James's his call, his command to count all trials joy. We spent some time talking about why he commands that. He says that throughout those verses. We recognize that through trials we grow in God's likeness. Through trials we come to understand his wisdom. We learn to rely on his resources. We learn to live for his rewards rather than the rewards that so often occupy our minds. We saw that James very smoothly just moved right into his discussion of temptations. We have trials. They often come with temptations to sin. And one of the things that James does in those first 18 verses is say, look, when you're faced with temptations to sin because of the trials you're facing, don't say it's God's fault. He's the one tempting me. I think our minds can go in that direction. Instead, he says, no, temptation comes from our sinful hearts. And yet, even in the midst of those trials, that temptation, God is faithful. And that's where we ended, in verses 16 through 18. Look at those verses, and let's just finish by looking at them again. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. I think those verses are a tremendous encouragement when we face trial and difficulty. God is generous. Aren't we tempted to doubt that? God is faithful. We're tempted to doubt that. And he's the one who's given new birth through his word. Well, that whole first section is dealing with that question of what do we do? How do we respond to trials and temptations? This next section, it seems like a kind of odd place to stop, but we're really going through verse 26, 1:19 through 26, and it deals with the question, how do we respond to God's word? So first, how do we respond to trials and temptations? Then here, how do we respond to God's word? And the main idea that we're going to be following as we look through these seven verses is right there at the top of the handout. Followers of Christ should receive God's word humbly, remember it constantly, and obey it wholeheartedly. Let's look at the first couple of verses then, 1:19 through 21, and let's read there, please. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. One of the things that's striking to me in looking at those couple of verses is how quotable that first one is. I don't know, James is just full of quotable lines. And I think this is one that we tend to know. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I think a lot of people might quote that verse or memorize that verse and keep it in mind as kind of an encouragement not to, you know, jump to conclusions. Not to speak before we've kind of listened to a whole situation, get all sides of a problem. And that's really good advice. But what was striking to me in reading this is to realize that verse comes in the context of this idea of responding to God's word. That's where this paragraph is headed, right? To the humbly accept the word planted in you. And that's where we're going to be going in the next paragraph as well. The focus is how do we respond to God's word? And when it comes to God's word, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I think that's what verse 21 at the end is showing us. Humbly accept. How do we do that? Well, first step, be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. And we see that as one of the subpoints here. I want you to think for just a little bit about how we read God's word without being quick to listen. How can we open up God's word and read it really being quick to speak on our behalf, or even being quick to be angry, perhaps, at things we read? One way that I feel like I can respond to God's word this way is just responding to it very familiarly. This is just something I know, right? And as I'm reading something, especially, you know, if it's something I felt like I have a lot of familiarity with, and I have a lot of familiarity with a lot of it, right? And I get going, and suddenly you can just kind of glaze down a whole half a page, right? Because you kind of know it. Maybe you have it memorized, perhaps, right? I know especially when it's one that I know to a song or something. My eyes can just flow down the page so quickly because it's familiar. I know what this says. I think that might be kind of part of what he's talking about. Not being quick to listen, but instead just treating it so familiarly that I can just hurry on through. I think another way we can be not quick to listen would be being very quick to make excuses, right, when things come up, especially things that would be convicting in any way. Things that come to my mind would be times where God's word seems to say something very extreme. And my immediate inclination is, well, it doesn't mean that, right? A good passage there would be the one in Matthew 5, Jesus, where he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And my immediate response will be, well, clearly it doesn't mean self-mutilation. And now I can go on to the next verse, right? Because it doesn't mean that. That would be too extreme. Jesus was teaching with a kind of Jewish style. They tended to use hyperbolic language, right? We know that. So we can just go on to the next place. Instead of stopping to say, but what does he mean? Am I taking that seriously? Why does he use language like that? Am I just kind of getting myself off the hook because I can? I think that would be another way where we are not coming to God's word listening carefully. Final way I thought of was coming to God's word and thinking immediately about how I would teach it to someone else. I know that is a big temptation for me, especially when I'm going through the book of James, because I am teaching it to other people. Right? And immediately I start thinking, oh man, that verse is really going to teach well. Right? I can think of a good illustration for that one. But I don't think it's just teachers or preachers who do that. Have you ever read through a passage of Scripture and thought, wow, that is a powerful text. My wife should really hear that. Yeah. I think we do respond to God's word that way. And in all of those ways, we're not being slow to speak and quick to listen. We're immediately coming to it with our ideas that we want to put into the text. And all of those things are deflecting the power that the text would have in our lives. Well, in addition to that idea of being quick to listen, in those couple of verses, we also see James encouraging people to strip off moral filth. See that in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Now, that's good advice just in general, right? Stripping off moral filth. But I think he's giving it in the context of turning our hearts to God's word. When we're approaching God's word, when we're coming to listen to it, that particularly is a point where we want to strip off moral filth, get rid of the worldly ideas or worldly moral standards or expectations that would just cloud our judgment as we come to God's word. Those kind of assumptions about right and wrong, assumptions about what is appropriate, assumptions about what is too radical and crazy, sometimes just assumptions about the use of money and various things like that are all around us, and they influence us in all kinds of ways. And I think James is saying, look, try to strip that away. The term he uses there, it's a term that has to do with even taking off garments, taking off clothes, getting rid of stuff as you approach God's word. And this is one of the reasons I think many people recommend praying before reading God's word. Praying that God would help me to get past all of the assumptions, the presuppositions I bring with me, so that I'd be able to listen clearly before I try to see something, to focus on something. I need to make sure my glasses are clean. I have a problem with dirty glasses. My wife really dislikes it. She seems to be personally offended at times at how dirty my glasses get. You know, just give me those and clean them off and hand them back. And it's good. It's good because I don't notice it when I'm just walking around. Right? And then I get them back and they're cleaned off. And, oh, my goodness. Wow, they were. I don't even know how I did that. Right? Maybe that's the kind of thing that James is talking about here. Getting rid of moral filth so that we can see God's word clearly. I think the most encouraging part of this, though, comes in that last subpoint. Accept the word planted in you. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He's not just saying here that the truth is inside you. Look inside yourself, right? And that's where you'll find truth. Instead, what he's pointing to is the kind of new covenant promises we see in places like Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. If you remember Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is speaking to a bunch of people who can't obey God's law. He's speaking to the people of Israel, and they've been given God's law, and they're called to obey it, and he recognizes that they can't. Now, they've been given it, they've been told to obey it, it's there, they know it, they can't obey. And part of Jeremiah's message is this. Speaking for the Lord, he says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's what James is pointing to here, I think. He's saying, look, when you read the word of God as a believer, there's an echo of it within your heart. It's not that we don't need the word of God. We can throw that away because we have it inside. That's not what Jeremiah is saying. But he's saying when we read it, we can respond to it because it's there. When we read it, we shouldn't respond to it. Our response should not be, oh, this is just totally bizarre. Now, it may be challenging, but there should be a way in which we see a likeness, a love for that word as we encounter it, because God's put that in our hearts. I think many of these other things are difficult to think of. When we open God's word, I need to remind myself not to talk back to it. I need to remind myself, discipline myself to listen carefully. I need to discipline myself to try to strip away the moral filth and the presuppositions. That can be incredibly difficult. And where's the encouragement in it? The encouragement is it's written in your heart if you're a believer. And so you can read God's word and profit and learn from it. I haven't seen a tremendous number of people converted all around me, people I'm very close to. But I've seen a number. And one of the striking things in watching people be converted is see their attitude to God's word change so dramatically sometimes. It can be something that they pay no attention to. It means nothing to them at all. And then they're converted and there's a love for that word. You almost think, who is this person? They didn't even read before. And somehow they're drawn to it. Because that word's planted in them. This is how we're called to receive the word of God. Humbly. Well, I'd like you to look at some of those questions. And we do have a number of other things to look at, but a handful of questions there. First one, how does a heart bent on sin affect the way we receive God's word? I think even as Christians, we have experience with that. Now, hopefully, our entire hearts are not bent on sin. I believe we wouldn't be believers if that were the case. But I think we've probably experienced times where we're coming to God's word, and perhaps we haven't made much of an effort to strip off moral filth. Or there's some sin that we're clinging to, even though we know we shouldn't, and yet we're still coming to God's word. Any thoughts there about how that changes the way you read God's word, respond to it? I know it might feel incredibly personal, but I think admitting that we sometimes sin and also read God's word isn't too humiliating. I know for me, when I think of this, I feel like I can sometimes read God's word with a lot of guilt. If I'm reading something and there's a sin that I'm clinging to and I read God's word and it says not to do that, not to be bitter, or to control my tongue. And I know I've not done very well with that. And I can just kind of feel, yeah, I know. I really shouldn't do that. And then move on, right? Move on to the next thing. Not a guilt that produces actual repentance and change, but just that's not good. Move on. Any other thoughts? Butch.
Yeah, I don't know about reading it, but I remember one time in particular where I sat down in a chair with the Bible next to me and I was just avoiding it. And I knew what it said. So then eventually, it might have been 45 minutes and I finally picked it up and I read in Hebrews about the word of God being sharpened in a two-edged sword. And it was like God broke through that time and he kind of beat me into submission.
Can also think of reading with defensiveness. Just reading and being very defensive and saying, this isn't really talking about me. Or the yes, I agree with this, but there are all these other circumstances that will affect my reading of God's word. I hope we can think about that question as we turn to read God's word. Are we ridding ourselves of moral filth as we turn to the word of God? Look at that second question, though. How does knowing that God's word is planted within you change your study of the word? I think it should change the way we approach God's word. If we recognize that it's written on our hearts. Carol.
Just a little comment, but I liked what you said about praying before reading the Bible. And I was thinking that, you know, if we come to God saying to him, "You are the heart of my own heart," like that verse in the hymn, "Now show me what you want my heart to learn as I study your word," I think that's really helpful. And I... This is a big group, and it's very intimidating. And I wanted to say something about the last question, and I think I will go ahead. But it's about getting rid of the moral filth. I can remember several years ago going to church and being in the state that Butch described of being resentful about something or bitter about something or angry, and I don't even remember what the situation was. I think it probably involved somebody else, and I was not happy about it, but I went to church, and it was the early service where they sang praise songs over and over and over again. You're familiar with that. And the song was, "We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise." And I stood up and I sang with everyone, "I bring the sacrifice of praise." And I wasn't praising. I still had that hardness in my heart. And all of a sudden I realized that it meant sacrifice, that I had to sacrifice that. I had to get rid of whatever was keeping me from praising, and that was such a breakthrough to turn my heart to praise God. And then for the rest of the service, I was able to hear the word, and it really spoke to my heart. So it is a sacrifice sometimes.
Thank you. Joey.
I think with thinking about the word planted in me and being written on my heart is a lot more convicting than having it written on my mind, because I'm pretty good at having things written on my mind. And I can mentally assent to the things that I'm reading. But if I don't, as you said, if I don't pray and say, "Lord, touch my heart. Don't just have me go through the mental assent of, yes, this is truth, I believe this, would you touch my heart? I need it to be planted in my heart. And I know that it is, but I need you to show me that it's on my heart and not just in my mind."
I'm struck when I think of approaching the word with this recognition that it's written on my heart, that it's very different having a conversation with someone, particularly a difficult conversation with someone, if I am convinced that we're on the same team than if I'm not. If I think that we might actually be against each other, that's a very different conversation than if I'm convinced that, look, we're on the same team here. And I think that I can approach God's word that way, sort of the word as the antagonist to me, especially if I'm clinging to things that I know I shouldn't be. But if I recognize, no, as I'm turning to God's word, this is who I'm called to be. This is who I am. This is what I will be. Fully one day. And it feels like it changes, diffuses a lot of that defensiveness immediately. I say, look, I'm coming to what's written on my heart. I want to follow this word. But we're called to receive the word humbly. We're also called to remember the word constantly. And look at verses 22 to 25, please. 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James gives this gripping and kind of ridiculous picture here of a man who looks at his face in a mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is someone who would be, you know, continually startled by their own reflection, walk past a mirror, oh, who's that? Oh, that's me, right? Having to remember. This is a kind of ridiculous picture. And James is trying to say it's a ridiculous thing if we are looking into God's word and continually surprised. Now, yes, we should be surprised by learning more. There's always more to learn. But this is something that should be constantly in our minds and hearts. The word is talking about us. It is showing us our reflection. And the word is talking to us, giving us commands. We're called to remember. Now, we're not going to get very much into this particular point, but you recognize that call to remember is not something new in James. If you read through the Bible, watching for that, you'll see God's people are called to remember time after time after time. We have many of the Psalms that are all about reminding us, remember the things God has done. Right? The history lesson Psalms that kind of march through great things God has done on behalf of his people. Right? What are they there for? I mean, we have the histories earlier, right? Why do we need all these Psalms reminding us? Because God is calling his people to remember. All through the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is full of these calls to remember. I think particularly of Deuteronomy 8, where Moses just appeals to the people to remember the things God has done. And he tells them, look, when you're in the land and everything's great and you're satisfied and you have your crops and herds, that's the time when you're going to forget. Tells them ahead of time, don't forget then in prosperity. Prosperity often breeds forgetfulness for us as well. How do we remember God's word? Well, that's really what that question under point two was intended to help us think about. I'm not going to have us go around and ask that. I'll mention just a couple of things here, but I'd encourage you to think about this. What means do you use to remember God's word constantly? I think one of them is church. Right? Why do we come back to church week by week by week? To be reminded. Somehow this was a big deal to me when I was a teenager and realized that the point of coming to church was not just to get something new every time. Is it to learn more? Yes, it's to learn more, of course. But somehow I had in my mind, if it wasn't a new like sermon, like something I'd never heard before, then it was kind of a waste of my time. And at some point realizing, no, actually, the reminder is important. That's what God is doing all over. The more we understand his word, great, we shouldn't be getting totally new things coming at us every Sunday morning. We're reminded of what we've heard. But I think we'd all have to admit that we at times can be forgetful of Sunday sermons as well. As I was doing this, I was thinking like, hey, what was last Sunday's sermon? Oh yeah, I preached it. Yeah, we can forget last Sunday's sermon. Now, it came back to me. It did come back to me. But goodness, if we're just counting on church to remind us of God's word constantly, I don't think that's a constant reminder, helpful weekly reminder. Yeah. And that's why we would strongly emphasize things like reading, personally reading God's word, having that be a regular thing we do. Not always because we're going to find something brilliantly new, because we're reminded. This is why we emphasize memorization. Is there any better way to be constantly reminded of God's word than having it in our minds? We can pull it up and think about it as we go through the day. I would encourage you to think about that question. What means do I use to help me dwell on God's word constantly? That I'm not that guy who walks away and forgets it 5 minutes later. Make it something of our constant meditation. Now, our final point there comes really in verse 22. We've already read over it. And in some ways, we've pointed to verse 22 before as one of the key verses of this book of James. This is really what James focuses on throughout most of his book. Not just hearing, but doing. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. How should we respond to God's word? We should respond humbly. We should remember it. But the truth is that those things don't matter too much if we're not putting it into practice. I mean, you see what he says there about merely listening to the word. That would be if we just took point number one, right? We receive the word humbly. We receive it. We read it. That's great. We receive it. What does he say about merely listening? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You've really listened to it. He says, if you do it, do what it says. If we take away anything from this class, I hope it will be that question. Do I wholeheartedly obey the word of God? I know when I ask myself that question, the immediate thing that comes to mind is, oh yeah, I do all kinds of things that are in the Word of God. Right? There are all kinds of things. We do lots of things that the Word of God calls us to do. Lots of things, stuff that agrees with what I tend to think is right. You know, like I don't steal money out of the offering plate when it goes by. Someone could point out that I do also sit in the front. But even if I didn't, I wouldn't steal money out of the offering plate. But that's not really because God's word says don't steal, right? That's pretty much because that would feel really bad to me. I wouldn't want to be stealing money out of the offering plate. I don't think I should probably get a whole lot of credit for that. Now, it would be worse if I did, right? But look, there are things that we do because we feel like doing them. Or there are things that we do because we'd be embarrassed not to do them, right? There are a lot of things like that. We do things that are in God's word because they sort of agree with our lifestyle and our ambitions, and people in our social class kind of do certain things, you know, and don't do certain things. There are all those kinds of reasons that we'd have for obeying things that are in God's word. There'd be some things that I don't do because I'm not tempted to do them, right? There's some commands that we just kind of naturally obey. I think the bigger question is, what do we do when the word actually confronts us? and challenges us and tries to change us. Do we obey the word of God wholeheartedly then? Or do we just ignore those harder things and say, well, there's lots of other stuff that I'm doing? Do we just claim that, you know, that's I'm not really ready for that part yet. I'm doing all this other stuff. Are there commands of Scripture that we just conveniently ignore? If you just look through the book of James, James is filled with a whole litany of difficult topics. If you read the book of James and he doesn't step on your toes at all, it seems like you don't have a lot of imagination, maybe. He's coming out and hammering hard issues over and over. He calls us to support, to care for widows and orphans. He calls us to care for the poor. He calls us to control our tongues constantly. He calls us not to show favoritism to the rich. He calls us to continually pray in faith. James doesn't just call us to be willing to do those things. A lot of those things I could say, well, yeah, I'm willing. I'm willing to do that. You can think of that with commands to share the gospel, to evangelize. I'm willing. I'm willing to share the gospel. If someone walked right up to me, you know, someone and said, hey, I'm really struggling. Could you tell me the way of salvation? Hey, I'd be fine with that. But am I actually obeying, or am I just willing to obey in these various difficult issues? I hope that we will commit ourselves to putting these commands of James into practice as we read through it. And if we can recognize commands that he's giving and just say, yeah, I'm not very good with that one, don't leave it there. That's what James is saying. Don't merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Now, is that an overwhelming message? I think so, right? James is an overwhelming book. He commands all of these difficult things and then emphasizes, don't just listen to me. Do it. But even in these verses, we see that it's not just a sort of harsh command. Go and do this. Pay attention to the last verse there, verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. What's the encouragement in those the midst of those really challenging verses? I think there are two. One, how does James refer to God's law? It's the perfect law that gives freedom. It's not just these laws that I have to memorize and focus on and, oh, I have to discipline myself at all these points. It's a law that brings freedom. This is what he's calling us to work toward. And the second point, at the very end there, he will be blessed, you see, the one who does what God commands will be blessed in what he does. As we seek to live more faithfully, more obediently, to hear God's word and put it into practice, we should recognize that we're pushing for blessing here. We're not going to look back at any of the hard work that it took to be more faithful to God's commands and say, man, I'm sorry I did that. Because we're working toward the blessing of God that he pours out on those who do his word. Well, I think that's where we should end. If you do have any comments, you could save them to the beginning of next class, or you could talk to me about them or someone else. But I think that's where we should Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this challenging portion of your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people who listen to your word humbly, who approach it with thankful, teachable hearts. But would you help us not to stop there, but instead to have the determination to be filled with your spirit in such a way that we can look for the areas of our lives that are not faithful to your word. Would you give us the strength and the motivation to confront those areas, to be doers of your word and not hearers only? Would you help us to be able to discipline ourselves in whatever areas those are with joy? Because we know that we've been totally redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we know that there is joy and blessing in following you. Please be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.